Well, I believe I have the text for you, but it's in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, and we want to think about in this seventh session, that's right, boy, time is flying by. We want to think about worshiping the Lord in your daily personal devotional life. Paul has been speaking all through the chapter, contrasting the surpassing glory of the new covenant with that glory of the old covenant that was fading away. And at the conclusion of chapter 3, he says this in verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's no way I could go through a study on this primary issue of authentic and acceptable worship to the Lord without reminding ourselves of the number one priority in a born-again child of God's life. And that is to give yourself in daily worship of Him in priority time, quality time, consistent time, in personal worship of the Lord through the Word and in prayer. Amen? For this is absolutely first base. It is essential for a fruitful Christian life of worship. I'm going to submit to you that largely our genuine Christian transformation primarily comes from this daily worship in our personal devotional life. So this session is absolutely essential to be reminded of, to be apprehended and applied if we're going to be a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. So let me give you a few introductory thoughts in this session. Let's begin considering Roman numeral 1, the importance of a daily, consistent, personal worship of the Lord. Notice letter A. I'm submitting to you that this sacrifice of worship that we've been thinking about must flow from a daily priority, quality, and consistent time of intimate personal communion with the Lord. I'm speaking about the most important priority in your life, the delight and the discipline of personal worship of the Lord through the reading of the Scriptures and responding to Him in intimate prayer. Listen, for the specific purpose of developing your own Christian life. Listen to the psalmist from the workbook there in Psalms 27, verse 4. "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." For what purpose? Listen closely. "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Notice his purpose and passion for beholding and inquiring. Beholding the beauty of the living Word in the pages of the written Word and responding by seeking Him in prayer. This is the supreme priority of the Christian life. Above anything else, to be daily found in the secret place, meditating on the glorious splendor of His majesty. This, as Jesus said, is the one needed thing. Oh, in Baptist circles, I've been in about 700 Baptist churches now, and I'm afraid we have too many Marthas and not enough Marys. We have many people who are up to their eyeballs in activity, even religious activity. But they're neglecting the number one priority of the Christian life, and that's to spend daily time, priority time, quality time, consistent time, beholding the beauty of the living Word as He is being revealed in the pages of the written Word, and then responding in worship, praise, thanksgiving, confession if necessary, intercession. And petition. I'm submitting to you, letter B, your first and most important responsibility is the nurture and cultivation of your own intimacy with the Lord. For you to behold the glory of the living Word and respond to Him in personal worship. This is how we grow primarily in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord so that we might give Him true and acceptable worship. Brothers and sisters, our lives are to be marked by an intimate acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we must take our daily personal devotional time of worship of the Lord very seriously. Letter C, the true convert has a daily realization of his own dependence on God's provision and power. The reality of this dependence inspires him to pursue worship through a daily communion with the Lord. He's daily coming to the throne of grace. He's daily seeking the Lord's face in the Word and in prayer. He senses his need to watch and pray. He's conscious of the sins that need forgiveness and the areas of weakness that need the strength of the Lord. He's fully mindful of his desperate need to sit at the Master's feet and hear and heed his word. So he's drawn to the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word to worship him by beholding his glory. The very glory of the living word in the pages of the written word. And then communing with him in prayer. This quality time, priority time, daily time, consistent time of a personal devotional life of worship is absolutely essential to maintain vitality in our Christian lives and to maintain sweet intimacy with the Lord. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalms 1. You know it well. The negative truth, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Yeah, but notice the positive side. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in his word. He what? Meditates day and night. This is the man, the woman, who should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. Oh, this believer's life has spiritual value, eternal significance. It's a fruit-bearing life. And through it, Jesus is magnified. And the Father is glorified. Notice letter D, just some introductory remarks. Letter D, it is through our secret time with God that our love for Jesus is deepened and enlarged. When I behold the glory of his supernatural sacrificial servant sharing love for me in the Word of God, I respond in personal worship. And it's that love that compels me, energizes me to be a channel of his love to other believers and a messenger of his gospel of love to the enemies of God. I'm submitting to you in this introduction that maintaining intimacy and vitality in your personal daily worship, in your devotional life, and in prayer is the number one priority of your life. It's absolutely vital if we're going to maintain a first love intimacy with Jesus. And without it, we'll become cold, passive, apathetic. We'll find ourselves going through the motions of service, but lacking the spiritual fire that we desperately need. And we'll find ourselves missing the sweet fragrance of the glory of Jesus being manifest in our lives. Why? Because we're lacking spiritual intimacy with the great shepherd. Remember what Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They continue to follow me." Oh, but this knowing him, hearing him, following him must flow out of a daily time, intimate time, priority time, consistent time, quality time, beholding the glory of the Lord. An inquiry in his temple. That brings me now, where we'll park the rest of this evening, to the instruction for a daily, consistent, personal worship. Notice verse 18 again. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Oh, this verse is giving us some vital truths for greater fruitfulness in our characters, in our lives. How do we grow to become more like our Lord and Savior? How do we mature in Christ's likeness? How can we be more fruitful for the magnification of Jesus? Well, letter A says this verse proclaims that growth in the life of a believer is closely related to receiving, apprehending, and applying a biblical vision of the glory of the Lord. I said a biblical vision. I did not say a mystical vision. You're probably well aware of the story of the famous charismatic preacher. He's dead now, but he used to claim that the Lord Jesus would come into his bathroom in person every morning while he was shaving, and they would have a conversation together. Now, either he's totally out of his mind or he is a liar, right? If Jesus came into your bathroom this morning, you wouldn't continue shaving. You'd fall out like a dead man. Amen? So we're not speaking about a mystical vision. We're describing a biblical vision, beholding the glory of the living word as he's revealed in the written word. Now, notice he says, beholding as in a mirror. Where do we behold the majesty of our Lord and Savior? As he is revealed in the pages of this book. Amen? The Word of God says, of God's own will, he birthed me, he's begotten me, he's regenerated me by the Word of truth. The Word of truth in the gospel was the instrumental cause of my regeneration. The Holy Spirit applied the gospel to my blinded mind. He resurrected me from spiritual death. He illuminated my blinded mind. He set this captive free. Oh, but the Word is also the instrumental cause of my ongoing practical transformation and sanctification in my maturing and sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord. Our great high priest prayed for us when he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What a glorious reality. You and I can grow from one level of glory to the next through the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Did you notice the object of our beholding? He says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Notice letter B, everything that you need to apprehend and apply concerning the glory of the Lord is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Ed, you preached about holiness. I desire to know more about holiness. Behold the glory of the Lord. I want to know more about true love. Behold the glory of the Lord. I need to grow in my patience and meekness. Behold the glory of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to learn how to pray more effectively. Behold the glory of the Lord. I want to be a faithful evangelist, a proclaimer of the gospel. Behold the glory of the Lord. I want to mature in submission and in sacrifice and service. Behold the glory of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of the glory of God. Amen? He is the brightness of God's glory, because as God the Son, He radiates that essential glory. He doesn't reflect that glory as Moses did when he came down from the mountain. No, He's the source of that glory. John says in John 1:14, we what? Beheld His glory. Now back up for a moment at the beginning of the verse. But we all with unveiled face, the Holy Spirit is describing there, those who are born again believers, those who have received a converting vision of the Lord through the illumination of the Spirit, powerfully bringing the gospel in a demonstration of His supernatural power. In other words, this promise is in total contrast to those who still have the veil of blindness over their mind. If you kept reading into chapter 4, you'd see there, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's hidden. It is veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing, spiritually dead people, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We understand that the unconverted people all over this community who are our spiritually blind. They are living in willful ignorance. Their spiritual understanding is totally darkened. Their hearts are blinded to this glory of the Lord. And that natural darkness of their hopelessly wicked heart is being compounded by the Prince of Darkness. They can't see. Oh, but for the child of God, there's no longer a veil on our minds. Amen? The veil has been lifted when we entered into that vital union with Jesus. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What are you trying to say, Ed? Let her see there is no obstacle that is hindering us from beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. Amen? Every born-again child of God can behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful that no matter your level of education, you can behold the glory of the Lord. I'm even more thankful that no matter your level of intellectual ability, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter your financial condition, whether you're in Cuba where I've been 38 or 9 times, making $10 a month, or living here as a middle class person in Baton Rouge, it doesn't matter. If you're born again, you can behold the glory of the Lord. No matter what nation you're in, it doesn't matter. No matter what political environment you might presently find yourself in, you can behold the glory of the Lord. What is your point? Beholding the glory of God is not limited to some people in some special category. You don't need a doctor's degree to behold the glory of the Lord. Amen? You don't need some special level of intellectual achievement. You don't need some preacher to blow on you and have a second blessing. No, you don't need an ecstatic experience. Every born again believer can have the profound blessing of meditating on the glorious splendor of His majesty so that we might be transformed from one level of glory to the next. And by the way, if you notice this in the original language, you'll actually sense a sense of continuation in the verse. It's actually saying, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. This tells us this is not a one-time experience. This is a daily, ongoing, increasing biblical vision of the glory of the Lord. It is an ever-enlarging vision, an ever-expanding vision, an ever-growing vision of the glory of the Lord. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, how did I receive Him? Through a converting vision. So how do I walk in Him? Through a continuing, ever-enlarging, ever-enlarging, ever-expanding biblical vision of the glory of the Lord. Notice letter D. Here's what I'm saying. Our conforming to the likeness of Jesus comes primarily from beholding His glory in the mirror. We pursue Christian maturity by a deepening intimacy and knowledge, sanctifying knowledge of the Lord, when it is then practically lived out in our daily lives through the New Testament consecration, sacrifice of worship. But do you notice who's accomplishing this transformation in our character? Who is the agent of this transformation? The verse tells us, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The transforming power comes from the Spirit of God as He powerfully and effectively applies the Word of God to every compartment of my life. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the glory of Jesus to my soul. It's the Holy Spirit who powerfully applies the truth that He breathed out to my very life. It's the Holy Spirit that writes the Word of God on my inner being. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and renovates my thinking so that I might think with the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the transformed ambitions and attitudes and affections to make us more fruitful. Oh, but get this. Notice this essential truth, letter E. The Holy Spirit works this transforming power in us only in relation to the time that we spend in personal worship through our devotional life. Not in wasting our primary waking moments in front of the idiot box. Not in wasting that priority time in the morning reading the secular newspaper or sitting in front of the computer screen. Not in squandering those early precious moments in the sports section or the news channel. And not some other carnal distraction or diversion that has absolutely no eternal value and spiritual significance. And not by refusing to sacrifice an hour of sleep so that you can invest that quality, priority, consistent time beholding the glory of the Lord. Not by just running out the door without any priority time with Him, but only as we prayerfully behold the glory of the Lord Jesus in daily priority, consistent quality time in the book and in prayer. Amen? This is something we know, but we need to be reminded of it. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? Notice letter F. You become what you behold. You become what you behold. So it is beholding the glory of the Lord in the Word of God that transforms us into the kind of people who start to talk like Him and walk like Him and serve like Him and respond and react like Him and pray like Him and submit like Him and to sacrifice in this New Testament consecration worship. So, that's the introduction. Now let's get to three critical words. What is this beholding as a mirror? What's involved in this process? How does it transform my character and life into growing levels of sanctification? Three very important realities. First, this is obvious. Brother Roger Dale prayed it the other night. Number one, contemplation. And what do we mean? This is obvious, letter A. To contemplate on a spiritual truth from a passage or a verse for an extended period of time. This is not to read the word in a superficial manner, but to meditate on the word. I remember the word he prayed, I think it was Sunday night, to ruminate on the word of God like a cow would ruminate on his cud so he might digest it and absorb it thoroughly. God's calling on us to chew on the word of God like a dog would chew on his favorite bone. He takes that bone over to that favorite spot he has, and he just starts working it over. And he's chewing on it. He's gnawing on it. You can hear him over there. What is he doing? He is gnawing on that bone with delight. That's the picture, to chew on the Word of God with devotion, with desire, with delight. We're talking about the true intimacy of bringing the Word up close and personal to your life so that you might get an unobstructed view of the glory of the Lord. I'm quoting the greatest Baptist preacher who ever walked on this planet, Mr. Spurgeon. He says this, "Are you aware that there is much apparent Bible reading that is not Bible reading at all? For the verses only pass under the person's eye and the sentences glide over their mind, but there is no true," here's our word, "contemplation on the passage. However, I'm stating that there must be an internal reading of the word," Spurgeon says. "For if this is not there, the reading is only mechanical and futile. Some imagine that they have done a noble thing when they read a few chapters, but if they have not entered into the true meaning of the chapter, it's worthless and useless." And hear what Mr. Spurgeon says. "In reality, they could have turned the Bible upside down and read it, and they would have gained as much good as reading through a passage without contemplation and comprehension." Notice letter B. This contemplation is to study and meditate carefully for the purpose of applying this particular truth personally. As I chew, as I gnaw, as I meditate, as I ruminate, as I contemplate on the Word and behold the glory of the living Word, what do I see? I see the glories of the person of Christ, of the power of Christ, of the principles and the precepts of Christ, the promises of Christ, the provision of Christ. And as I spend quality, priority, consistent time contemplating on the Word, I come to know Jesus in a far deeper way than only hurriedly reading through two or three chapters like a racehorse is running for the finish line. But if I spend quality time in contemplation, it's then that I sense the reality of his life burning within me. And it's that quality time in the secret place that produces a passion and a purpose to exhibit a glad submission to the Lord, a joyful obedience to the Lord, a willing service to the Lord, which is your New Testament spiritual service of worship. I'm submitting the obvious. The key is to spend quality, priority, consistent time contemplating on the Lord Jesus in all of his majestic glory. So, I ask you, are you spending time with the Lord every day in contemplation? Is this the supreme priority of your life? Do you see this as the one needed thing? Letter C, are you willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary so that you might spend this essential time in contemplation? Or are you willing to continue to sacrifice your potential usefulness to the kingdom of God because you continue to neglect what is the number one priority in any born-again child of God's life? The first important reality is contemplation. But when there's genuine contemplation, there'll also be, number two, reflection. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. I want to use that word reflection in two ways in which the word is used. First of all, to consider, to think seriously and consider a certain issue and to consider yourself in light of that issue and any adjustments and applications that you need to make. That's one definition of the word reflection. But the other is to reflect or mirror an image that is being received. Let's look at the first one. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. I remind you that the mirror is the what? It's the written word. Revealing the glory of the living word. You know a mirror, what it receives, it always reflects. A mirror can only reflect what it sees. But as the born-again child of God gazes into the mirror of the Word, he sees the glory of the living Word. He beholds Jesus in all of his pure holiness and majesty. He gazes upon the Lord Jesus in all of his majestic perfections, in all of his amazing attributes. And consequently, that born-again believer has an opportunity to reflect on himself in light of what he's seen. He has an opportunity to reflect on his weaknesses, his sins, his need for application in some area of his life, his need for adherence in some area of his life, his need to make some adjustments in some compartments in his life. And that leads to the second way I want to use reflection. Notice letter A. The life of the believer who is continually involved in contemplation and reflection begins to reflect the Lord's glory in their life. As they spend quality time, priority time, consistent time in contemplation and reflection, their character, conduct, conversation begins to give a growing reflection of the one whom they are contemplating on and reflecting on. And this born-again believer that's continually involved in this personal contemplation and reflection, and if they're willing to make the adjustments, the application, the submission, they begin to reflect his glory in greater ways. You ever noticed a husband and wife that are both born again, They've been married for many years, and they've spent such intimate time together over the years. As the weeks and the months and the years pass by, they begin to reflect each other's attitudes, each other's ambitions, each other's loves and hates. They begin to think alike, talk alike, respond alike. They begin to mirror each other's desires and goals and motivations because there is a growing oneness of intimacy. Well, it's the same with us and our Lord. Notice letter B. If you place a piece of iron within the range of a magnet, that iron becomes magnetized. If you continually place your life at the feet of Jesus in contemplation and reflection, His glory will begin to spiritually magnetize your life. He says, beholding as in a mirror. Now, in Paul's day, when he wrote this passage, a mirror was nothing but a piece of polished metal. It gave a very foggy, vague reflections, like looking at a bumper of a 55 Chevy, it's not a clear and concise reflection. It's imperfect. It's an obscure reflection. And we know, brothers and sisters, in the body of this death and in this fallen world system, we cannot give a perfectly clear reflection of that glory, can we? That's going to have to wait to that day of perfected righteousness. That day when we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. When we awaken His likeness and are perfectly satisfied. Oh, but while we are still walking in this world system and still living in the body of this death, we can give an increasingly growing reflection of that glory. Amen? Well, what's the key to this contemplation and reflection? Well, it's found in James. James gives it to us. It's a very familiar passage. I want to remind you of it. Here it is. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Oh, but he who looks, the word is gazes, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. So what's the key? Well, it's obvious, letter C, the key to a growing reflection of the glory of the Lord in your character is your personal application of the word. For those who are true doers of the word, not only do they spiritually understand the word, they gladly receive the word with a humility, with a teachability. They willfully obey the word with sincerity from the heart. I mentioned I was just in India a couple weeks ago, but 1 year, well, not even a year, 6 months before that, I was in Vijayawada, India, a different city, and there were about 100 pastors there for the Christ-centered evangelism study. But I'm looking at these guys, and I noticed there was a few of them that I recognized from the past. And I was right, because they had been in Christ-centered evangelism, 12 of them, in Hyderabad, India, a 12-hour train ride away from Vijayawada. But these 12 guys came again. Now, they'd already gone through the whole study a year before. And so they come on the 12-hour bus ride. They sleep on the floor at night to go through something they've already gone through. And so I asked them, men, why are you here again? Well, they said, Brother Ed, because we're applying everything you've taught us. We're teaching these truths. We're evangelizing according to these truths. And we came back to refresh our minds. That's why we came back. They came back and slept on the floor all week because they gladly received the word. They personally obeyed the word with sincerity from the heart. They understood the truth as being biblical. So they applied it with a teachability, a humility, a repentant heart. That's it. Letter D, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word is the height of religious deception. So many people have the fatal misconception, well, Brother Ed, I got up this morning and I raced through 3 chapters in the Bible. I'm doing my year-long Bible reading and I made it through those 3 chapters in 10 minutes, so I'm right with God. I came to the church. I heard the sermon Brother Philip preached this morning. I gave my attention. I approved what I heard. I even told him I appreciated what I heard. So I must be right with God. I came to the 5 o'clock or 5:30 Bible study. I heard it all. So I must be right with God. Oh, but attendance is not enough. Giving your attention is not enough. Giving your appreciation or approval is not enough. There must be contemplation, reflection, and application. Amen? That's what James is saying. But if a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. It's the same mirror. It's the same glory. But in this person's case, there's no genuine contemplation. There's no authentic consideration, reflection. There's no personal application, no adjustments, no adherence. There's no true application. And what does he do? Page 24, letter E, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He has a surface, superficial glance at the mirror, but there's no humility, there's no teachability, there's no willingness to repent, to make adjustments and adherences. He departs and forgets everything that he read or he heard without any changes. And yet he or she thinks they're right with God because they read a few chapters, heard a sermon, heard a Sunday school message. That is, as I've said often, spiritual insanity. Letter F, it is spiritual insanity for us to have an encounter with the Word and then to forget to submit to its direction and correction. Now that's hearing without heeding. And that is a horrible tragedy. This person doesn't want to make a personal commitment to apply the word. They refuse to make the necessary sacrifice to obey what they're hearing. So what are they doing? They're building their lives on the shifting sands of hearing only. And they're headed, that fool is headed for great destruction. Because that's not narrow road hearing. That's broad road hearing. Oh, but notice verse 25. But he who looks gazes into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. What's he saying there, letter G? The gaze of his soul is fixed on the Word of God with an attentive care and a personal consideration. He focuses on the Word intently with concentration, comprehension, consideration, with great care and reverence, with humility, with a teachability. I'm thinking about a man my age in Goa, India, a couple of weeks ago. Some American so-called evangelist came through his life 31 years before and taught him all kind of false methods and taught him a heaven-centered message instead of a Jesus-centered message. And for 31 years, he's been trying to do God's work man's ways. And he sat right here all week long. And as the week went on, he came up and told me, he said, "Brother Ed, I know there's 60 other guys here, but all week long it's been like there's been three people here. You, me, and Jesus. I brought 9 church planters that I trained with me." He said, "We have repented all week long. We had a joint meeting to repent, and we all said we're going back to our churches and repent to the churches." He said, "I've been in the ministry 31 years. I've got to go home and start all over." But you know what? He didn't raise up in pride and arrogance. No, there was a teachability. There was a humility. He saw everything that this American preacher says is coming out of this book. And he was willing to adjust, adhere. Yeah, that's a hearer of the word. He has a readiness to apply and make the adjustments. So there's personal application to his life, personal renovation of his mind. And what does James say? This man, this woman will be blessed. How will they be blessed? Is he going to go home and get a new car? New house? Salary raise? No, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us how he'll be blessed. He's being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, which brings me to my last word, transformation. This life of daily time, priority time, consistent time, of personal contemplation and reflection with a willingness to make application produces a gradual transformation from one level of Christ's likeness to the next. From glory to glory, that's the blessing. What could be a greater blessing for a born-again child of God than to be becoming more like his or her Lord and Savior and less like themselves? There can be no richer blessing than to be growing in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord, becoming more like the one whom we are beholding. All this disciple's character is being deepened and enlarged in growing levels of Christ's likeness. That's the promised results. Letter A, the glory of Jesus will increasingly dominate their life. And I remind you, they're being transformed. This is not some instant ecstatic zap and you're suddenly in spiritual maturity. No, they're growing from one level of Christ's likeness to the next. It's a lifelong process of contemplation, reflection, application. Amen? This external transformation is taking place. Other people within the sphere of the influence of their lives are seeing Christ-likeness in ever-expanding areas of their life. So the question tonight is, your life being transformed from glory to glory to glory. Well, I've got more information than I had last year, Brother Ed. That's not the question. Is your life, your character, being changed from glory to glory? If the transformation's not taking place, there's only one reason. And it's because you're not spending daily, quality, priority, consistent time in a fruitful, devotional life of worship of the Lord. This is the supreme priority of the born-again disciple above anyone or anything else, even your family. Because your family's greatest need is to see the glory of Jesus in your life. Amen? Your church's greatest need is to see the glory of the Lord in increasing levels in your character. The lost world's greatest need is to see the glory of Jesus Christ shining through this earthen vessel, not only through the message that's true, but the life that we are living. And let her be, the price for eternity is too great to pay for you to neglect your daily time of personal worship. No monetary concern, no health concern, no family concern, no occupational concern, and certainly no entertainment concern is as important as this quality, consistent priority time. Did you notice the similarities of this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 12:2? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Sounds like Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing, the renovating of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is that? That you present your bodies as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Notice letter C, the word transformed here is the same Greek word which was used when the Lord Jesus was transfigured. James and John and Peter were brought to a prayer meeting they'd never forget. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. They saw suddenly the Shekinah glory of God in pure and visible light. What had been veiled was suddenly unveiled, and they saw the glory of the Son of God before their very eyes. The Shekinah glory of God made visible in light. Brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight and you've been born from above, the glory has been placed within you. That same glory. Jesus, the great high priest, is praying for his bride, and he's gotten to us by this time in verse 22. And he says, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. I have a treasure in an earthen vessel, in a clay pot. That same glory. Notice letter D, we are called to manifest the glory of God, not in visible light, but in spiritual character. And not only once on a mountaintop, but in ever-increasing levels of glory. And that metamorphosis takes place as we behold the glory of the living Word as He is revealed in the written Word. And brothers and sisters, this is the priority of any born-again Christian. And I'm calling you tonight that if you've drifted away from that number one priority, that tonight you'd make a new commitment, no matter if it cost a personal sacrifice of some sleep, to make a personal commitment to this number one priority. You may be thinking, I can't afford to sacrifice the time. I'm too busy. I got other obligations. Well, I'm submitting to you that you can't afford to continue to neglect that time. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Probably no name more honored, more revered in the modern faith missionary movement than Hudson Taylor. He's known as the father of the modern faith missionary movement. Here he is in China with his family. He begins alone, and by the time of his death, there are 800 churches established, 200 missionaries. A busy man? Oh, there couldn't have been a busier man with all of his various responsibilities. But his son and daughter-in-law traveled with him late in his life when he was in very frail health. They said this, I'm quoting, "We would travel all day long on hard cobblestone roads in a cart with no springs and with wooden wheels. At the end of the day, the traveling day, we would arrive at a Chinese inn late in the evening. We'd obtain a little corner in the room and sleep on a hard floor." But Hudson Taylor's son and daughter-in-law testified that every morning, without fail, just before the sun would rise, we'd be awakened with a scratching of a match and the lighting of a candle. And they said we would watch him worship. Behold the glory of the living word in the written word, and respond in prayer. And it was said during his days while he was in China that the sun never rose on China without finding Hudson Taylor worshiping his Lord. Oh, that there might be some worshipers like that among us. I love you. I'll see you tomorrow night, unless Jesus comes. Then I'll see you in the air, Brother Philip.